the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all.
Amen. Thank you. Pretty singing this morning. We appreciate that. So we'll pray, and then we'll turn to Matthew 27:22, if you brought a Bible. But we will pray first. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how good it is that we have a Heavenly Father that we can talk to anytime we want to. That all we have to do is say, Father, listen, please, I have a plea. And he will listen, and he will hear us pray, and he will answer that prayer. And sometimes it's not the way we want it answered, and sometimes it's way beyond what we thought he was going to answer. How good you are to us. Be with us this day as we break the bread of life and as we preach the word of God, that we may encourage somebody who's depressed, that we may reach somebody who is unsaved here possibly, and that we may encourage all who are here as we learn more about you through the reading of your word. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen. We talked about what think ye of Christ, a lot of good questions in the Bible like that, and we got another one today in Matthew 27:22. The situation is, it's coming up Easter time, as you know. You can tell that because Walmart's already got the Christmas trees out. It's got to be near Easter. And I've seen chocolate bunnies and jelly beans and furry little creatures with long ears, but I hadn't heard a whole lot about Jesus. Have you at Easter time? Well, don't worry, you won't. Unless you get in a church that preaches the true gospel and preaches the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Greatest event that happened in the life of man, and you don't hear much about it. Churches don't want to preach about it. They want to have an Easter egg hunt. And I mean, after all, that's a pagan holiday anyway, and we're going to change that. Matthew 27:22, Jesus is standing before Pilate. Jesus has been arrested, and now he's taken to Pilate. Pilate wanted to run a survey to find out who this man was. He had heard about him. He had gotten in on the gist of what was going on. This young man was going around healing people and doing miracles, and he didn't believe in that. Of course, he just wanted to find out, though, who is this? So he gets Jesus in front of him, and he told people, isn't it interesting that Pilate wanted to free Jesus? He told the people, said, I can find no fault in this man. Find no fault in him whatsoever. He should have been turned loose, but he wasn't, of course. He had to go through three kangaroo courts that were illegal, held at night, held on Jewish holidays. This is a violation of the rules, and Jesus was forced to go through them. Well, Pilate wanted to know more about him, and he talked to him, and he asked the question, what shall I do with this man called Jesus? Because it's come down to Barabbas, who was a robber and who was a rabble-rouser, and it was between him and Jesus, and the custom was to turn one of them free at that time of year to make everybody happy. And so Jesus was there, and Barabbas was there, or in the cell one, and Pilate is asking the crowd, well, what shall I do with this man called Jesus? I mean, he's done no wrong. We sent people out to try to get some bad news on him, and we can't find any bad news on him. All we got back from the people we sent out to report on him was, I've heard about him. In fact, I've seen him. They said, well, what does he do? He said, he goes about doing good. Well, surely he goes about doing good. That was the report. So here's Pilate, and he's got to make a decision here, and he says, what do you want me to do? Of course, the Jews hated Jesus. Romans hated him too, but Pilate was a good authority and was going to go by the law. And they said, crucify him. What to do with him? Now think about that, to call for the crucifixion of somebody whose reputation was he went about doing good, has raised the dead, made the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the crippled to walk and done these things. And as Paul said before Agrippa, he said, look, these things weren't done in a secret. These things were done in the courtyard out here. They were done in front of City Hall over there. They were done down Main Street there. They were done in the country. They were done in people's homes. Crowds of people saw this man and what he does. This is no secret what this man does. And they knew who Jesus was and gonna kill him anyway. Things don't change much, do they? We know exactly what's going to happen in the end of time, which we're living in the last days. The Bible's told us, now this is 2,000, 3,000, and 4,000 years ago, Scripture has predicted the world would be exactly like it is right now. And people still won't believe it. I remember Ronald Reagan was talking to the news reporters, and I hope you aren't one. May lightning hit all of them. I mean, my goodness. Will they lie to you and put out bad news and damn the good and raise the bad? I mean, it's all we get in this country. No wonder the kids go crazy. That's all they see. And so we find out that Ronald Reagan told the press one time, he said, look, I don't understand why when there's a book with all the answers to the questions you're asking me that you won't read it. And he wasn't exactly a preacher or a theologian, but he knew that anyway, didn't he? I was reading yesterday some accounts of the prophecies in the Bible and the chances of them taking place. And if you can get a book on Amazon or whatever called The Signature of God, get it. It won't cost you but $10. But it has so many things that are not just improbable, they are impossible for anybody to just do by accident. And one phase of it, he was talking about, Hank Hanegraaff was talking, he said he had run into some, and he studies his Bible, he had run into something and he began to research it. And he started doing the dates, and the Jewish year was 360 days, not 365, and things were changed. And he began to do all the dates and found out that about 4,000 years ago, one of the prophets had predicted, if you did the math that was given in the scriptures, that the Jews would be back in their homeland in 1948. Now, if you think that's a coincidence and want to run the numbers on that, it'll drive you crazy. Can't read the clock, can you, Freddie? Had a little trouble there with that. And we know it's not traffic. You can't drive anywhere out here. So he gave two or three prophecies and the chances of them happening by chance, and the numbers get so big that we don't have numbers for the numbers. It gets quadrillion times a trillion times a billion times a trillion. I mean, after all, it's pretty close to impossible, isn't it, Of course it's impossible. The chances of some of the things, 17 of them, that happened in the life of Christ, and more than 17 happened, there was like 48 in the Old Testament. The chances of 17, just 17, coming pass in the life of one individual, when you multiply out the chances, and he did the whole math, it's boring but interesting to read, it comes out the chances to one, like 100 to 1 or 1,000 to 1, more than the sand of the sea to one, for them to happen by chance. Now, if you just read that book and read those coincidences and have a brain in your head, you've got to come to a conclusion that this isn't a regular book, that this book had to be designed and authored and written by and inspired by God, because nobody else knows the end from the beginning but Him. He is the end and the beginning, is He not? Did He not say, "I am Alpha and Omega"? The beginning and the end, the Greek alphabet, right? That is Him, and nobody could know that. So we find in here is Pilate, and this is predicted what would happen there. So we want to see what some people ask themselves, "What shall I do with this man called Jesus?" That's not just a question for Pilate. That's a question for everybody who ever heard of Him. That's a question for you. In 2015, what shall I do with this man called Jesus? Once you hear about him, you got to do something with him. Why we tell people it is very dangerous to come to this church if you're lost, because we're going to preach the gospel, and if you reject it and die without it, unfortunately, and not because of us, we tried to help you, you're going to hell. Well, our preacher doesn't preach about hell anymore. That's because he's probably going. So we find out that people passed the buck. Pilate did he not? That was his decision, what to do with Barabbas. Barabbas was a very nasty man. This wasn't his first time before the court. And he should have put Barabbas in jail for life and turned Jesus loose, is what he should have done. That was the right thing to do. But as you know from the tradition of politicians since day one, they don't exactly always do what they're supposed to do. Pilate passed the buck. Pilate's wife feared Jesus. She heard about him and knew about him. They had undoubtedly talked about him at over coffee there, or whatever they drink over there, at breakfast. They had discussed, "Honey, have you heard of this guy named Jesus, a young preacher running around here?" "Oh, yeah, I've heard about him." She said, "Well, this is really something now. I've been checking on him. The man's literally raising the dead. He's making people who've been blind all their life see. He's making crippled man jump up and run. And if you've been crippled on your feet for 30 or 35 years, and you do get healed, you don't jump up and run. It takes a while for those ankles to be able to take a step or two and then go ahead with it, and then you can run. Those of you got bad feet know that. And we need to find out more about him." So she did. Finally, she had a vision while she was sleeping. And she came to him and said, "Honey, don't touch that man. I'm afraid of him. Don't touch him. Leave him alone. God's taking care of him. And something awful's going to happen to us if you keep fooling with him." Pilate knows his wife was correct on that one now, doesn't he? He might have thought he won then, and he might have won another court case. The great Pilate. No. He's hot as anybody else in hell today. In the holding tank, he won't go to hell till that's opened up and they're thrown in there. The wise men, what did they do when they heard of Jesus? "What shall we do with this? We got word. We've looked in the scriptures. We've looked." You remember that guy that came to Babylon named Daniel? Well, he wrote some things. Let's get out the scrolls and read them. And so they got out the scrolls. They weren't wise men. They were astrologers. They read the sky. And they got out the scrolls and they read where the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. That's why when they saw that star that wasn't supposed to be there, an unusual sight, and they knew it, they said, we better follow this. We better see what this is all about. I mean, this is from days of old. Don't you remember the prophet came? Daniel came, had a Bible class, and told us all these things would happen, and we laughed at him. Don't you remember? Yeah, get the scroll. Let's see what he said. And it told him, this is the Messiah. The king is coming. The king's going to be born. Told where he was going to be born. That's one of the 17 things that Hank Hanegraaff was talking about. And so they sought him. That's what they did when they heard of the man called Jesus. What about Herod? What did he do? Herod tried to kill him. So killing babies isn't new. ISIS, we're used to that. And here we are, supposed to be civilized, sophisticated, and educated, and we are having sit-down meetings with coffee and donuts with people that are crucifying Christians, cutting babies in half, taking the women and young girls and turning them over to their soldiers for their pleasure, their life's over, and we're trying to make a deal with them. When Muslim law has a word, I forget what the word is, it's a word they use that means they can lie to you and it's perfectly all right with their religion to lie to you as long as it promotes Islam. And that is their belief. Why would you sit down and even deal with a man whose religion tells him it's perfectly all right for him to lie to you? What is wrong? Where did you leave your mind? You left it somewhere. I almost fainted several years ago watching the television. Arafat was walking down my hall. Not in Sarkasty, but in the White House. That's my house. That's your house. That house belongs to the American people. We've been to war for that house. Our good young men have died for that house. That's a sacred place in this country. And Arafat's walking down the hall. I said, what in the world is going on? Why would you let him in town, let alone let him in the White House and treat him like a royal visitor? Our government has gone completely nuts. That's what's wrong. Because they have thrown out this book. They will not listen to what it has to say about false prophets. They won't hear what it says about prophecy. They care nothing about the Word of God or God or the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. And when your country is in that shape mentally, your country is damned. It's over. Hadn't packed up yet. Hadn't had to move yet, but mark my words, it is over. I don't care who they elect next time. They're not going to change their policies. They're not going to do what's right. And we are now fighting people who have our weapons to shoot at us. How did we get in a brainless situation like that? That is totally insane, is it not? We got warehouses. I was in the Air Force and was stationed at a SAC base, a Strategic Air Command. And they are very strict on those bases. And I wondered why. And I saw a bunch of bumps out in the field. And they were about as tall as this building, just bumps. And I asked somebody, what's up with that? He said, you don't know what they are. And I said, I have no idea. He said, those store your nuclear weapons. And from the sky, it just looked like a flat field. And there were hundreds of them then. There are thousands of them now. We have enough nuclear power to kill every man, woman, and child on earth 20 times over right now. And there is not a weapon ever been invented by mankind that they didn't eventually use against one another. And ours is coming. How sad an ignoramus like me can tell you, take a video camera and a nuclear weapon, tell those people, watch your desert out there where nobody lives. We're going to drop one. We're going to let you see what one will do. And if you don't stop your foolishness by Tuesday, we're going to let you see what one will do up close and see if you don't get some results. I guarantee you'll get results. You have to fight fire with fire. You fight fire with paper documents, and the documents will burn. You don't have to be bright to understand that, do you? So we're in the last days one way or the other. So, well, that's scaring people. Doesn't scare me. It tells me I'm going home. Tells me that Alan, my buddy up here at the funeral home, ain't going to get none of my money. I go in and remind him every now and then, you ain't getting me. I tease with him. I'll go in there and stick my head in the doors. Alan, he said, yeah. He said, how's business? Don't tell me it's dead. You're not planning to die? Absolutely not. Can you guarantee that? Absolutely so. How? I can guarantee it by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. He came to do away with the three S's. Sin, self, Satan. Right? You die because of what? Sin. That's what killed the human race. They were meant to live forever. Then the doctor in the world can tell you why a man dies. There is no reason for a human being to die. You were made to live forever. But here comes Adam. Here comes Eve. Here comes the devil. Adam's weak. Gonna listen to his wife. That's not totally a bad thing, but in some things you better stand up for yourself. She'll get you in trouble. Right? And that was the worst trouble we've ever been in, and we're not over it yet. Not over it yet. See? Well, it's hard for him to make a choice. After all, he was dating the prettiest girl in the world. Think about it. He was dating the only girl in the world, right? So Herod said, let's kill him when he heard about him. What shall I do with this man, Jesus? Judas traveled with him, was one of the 12, kept the money bag, saw the Savior work in area after area after area and do the impossible over and over and over and promise his 12, look, this isn't going to end. This isn't just a football team here. This is going to be forever. My kingdom will come. I will be king of it all. And you're going to be right in the middle of it. Judas couldn't hold on. Saw that money in the bag and said, no, we're not going to do that. So what did he do with Jesus? He betrayed him. He sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. That was prophesied back in Zechariah, I think it is, about 4,000 years before it happened. I mean, you know. How did he know he was going to be sold for silver? How could an Old Testament prophet, hundreds of years before Jesus was even here, how did he know, if this book isn't inspired, that one day he would be betrayed for silver? It was 30 pieces. That was the price of a woman slave. And a woman slave wasn't worth a whole lot back then. They didn't think a whole lot of ladies and didn't value them much. How sad. How sad. Judas betrayed him. Sorry for you. Peter, what did he do? He was traveling with them too. Peter, my dad said that's what they should have named me. Because he said, Peter, just jump in the middle of something. and whatever's going on, he'd just jump in there. Before he found out the danger or the what or the why, he'd jump in there, and then he found himself telling Jesus, "I will never leave you. Don't worry. If everybody in the world leaves you, you can count on me. I'll be there. I'll never leave you." Uh-huh. And the end of the week, he had denied him 3 times. Boy, I wouldn't ever do that. Don't ever say ever, because temptation is strong, isn't it? Isn't it strong? Absolutely. Has ruined some good men. Very good men. I keep in my mind, I keep Bob Harrington in my mind. Bob Harrington was the chaplain of Bourbon Street. Bob Harrington was a wonderful preacher. I mean, he could grab an audience, and he had such a sense of humor, and there wasn't anybody like Bob Harrington. And I got to see him one time in Charlotte, and boy, he was good. And they were gonna make a movie of his life, because he opened up a little storefront church down on Bourbon Street in New Orleans, and he'd get out and go in all the bars, and he said, "It's easy to witness down here. You don't have to look hard to find a sinner. Just reach out and grab one. The chances are good you got you one." And he would do that. And he'd go in bars, and they were looking for him and wanted him to come. And they'd say, "Well, preach us a short sermon, Bob," and he would. But the temptation got him, because on Bourbon Street I haven't been, but I've seen the pictures, and you have too. The strippers and the dancers are really good looking. I've had girlfriends to say that hussy, and I said, "Yeah, I agree with you, but boy, she's good looking hussy." I mean, they got something that'll knock your eyes out. And so they one finally got to Bob Harrington, and he divorced his wife. His ministry went straight downhill. Then he finally had to retire. And nobody would have him come preach. There was a time when he had a list of churches begging him to come. "Please come." He didn't have any more. Thankfully, Jerry Falwell had him in Virginia up at Liberty. And Jerry Falwell was a good man. I knew Jerry. And he was a kind man. And he was a forgiving man. And Jerry did not join the crowd. He went his own way. And I heard him say, "This is Bob Harrington, and he has a tough time, and he lost his ministry, and now former friends want to talk about him, and they want to kick him." And he said, "You Baptists," and Jerry was a Baptist, Liberty is a Baptist school. He says, "Us Baptists have a habit of when we circle the wagons." You know how they used to do to keep away from the Indians coming? They'd circle the wagons and then shoot the Indians. He says, us Baptists circle the wagons and then we shoot inside the circle. And we have a bad habit. When one of us falls, the rest of them, instead of helping him, they want to kick him. You can't believe that. But that's what happens. And Jerry said, Bob Harrington, Brother Bob Harrington, my friend, my fellow Christian and my fellow preacher is going to preach to us today, and at a top-level Christian school. You don't pretty well go to Liberty unless you're already saved. I'm sure several slip in that aren't, but they do it after battling their mom and daddy, because they don't want to go to a Christian school. They want to go to a non-Christian school and drink and go crazy, because that's what college education is today. So they don't want to go to Liberty. So he at Liberty, when he got through preaching, over 300 students came to accept Christ. That's a preacher. And he got up and told them, he said, "Look, I threw away 20 years of my life that I could have served God, who died for me. And I just casually threw it away and thought I was somebody. I found out I'm nobody. And only he is somebody." 300 came. And that's why when we preach down here, we ask questions. What shall I do with this man called Jesus? That's not Pilate's question. That's your question. What are you going to do with this man called Jesus? What can you do? What kind of ministry can you have? That I'm not a minister. You better read the book again. Every Christian is a minister. Every Christian is to minister to others. I love little Linda there. She started coming, and one here two Sundays came to me and said, what can I do to help the church? I said, excuse me? She said, well, when I went to church, well, everybody does something. And I want to know what I can do. What part can I do? And I said, well, I don't really know. We have several different things going on, and I don't know what to tell you. So she said, well, you're an idiot. I'll figure something out myself. So she did. She starts visiting a 91-year-old lady that can't hardly see and befriends her and goes and visits with her and talks with her and prays with her. Do you want to tell me that's not a ministry? 84 years old, just turned Bernie over here. Ain't got any business picking up a chair. Somebody ought to pick up his chair and take it for him. 84 years old. He's here at 6 o'clock in the morning to set up all the chairs. And if he was the only one, it may take a little longer, but they'd still be set up. Right? That's a ministry, see. Those of you who support us financially, the gentleman that, I couldn't imagine that. Can you imagine that you're sitting there broke, wondering where you're going to get $2,000 to get your wife out of the hospital? Wondering what you're going to do? Am I going to have to call some of you good people and beg for money again? I don't want to do that. I think I'll just ask my daddy to take care of it. And he did. You got a ministry. I don't know what it is. Get your handful of those crosses over there. I eat up at Ella's a lot. I like it up there. I kind of got on a fish diet to get away from fatty food or fatty people or something. I don't know. But I carry a pocket full. And anytime there's a little child in there, here I'll go. And I always ask the mama or daddy, I said, is it all right if I give this to you, baby? I said, yeah, it'll be all right. I said, here, honey, that's for being good. Get mama to put a string around here and make you a necklace. And they'll smile. They don't know what you're doing. But mama and daddy have to read that and look at it too, that God loves you. And somebody cared enough to tell you one more time that that cross is your key to heaven. And if you don't believe in it, you don't get to go. That's not hateful. That's kind. You can do that. The envelopes that we give out with the CDs, who won't take a free CD? I gave out 10 the other day just to see if you could. How you doing? Did I give you one of these? No, here. And drop it. They'll catch it. Or it'll go up their nose to here. Oh, yeah. Yeah, now they got it. It's up to them to play it and listen to it. Don't know how many people we reach. I was checking out the other day at Ella's, and I gave the lady on the cash register a packet the other day, and I said, did you see that CD yet? And she said, no, I didn't, Beaver, but I'm going to. Said, I loaned it to somebody. And when they bring it back, I'll look at it. And I said, no, I'll give you another one because people don't bring CDs back or books. Call your local library. People don't bring them back. Once you give them to them, they're theirs, okay? And she said, I loaned it to a fellow, and he said he'd bring it back. And he said he knew you personally. That's always scary. And I said, you got his name? She said, no. But he told me, he said, you know, Beaver saved my life. And I've tried to think. I mean, I hadn't been swimming since 55, and I don't know. And evidently, he got a CD or came to hear us preach or heard us preaching at Harold's or heard us at the other place that H. Lee and them had or heard us in the field over there. By the way, I'm only one got a ticket for preaching down here. We preached in that big field out there, you see, when H's was there. And they had an outside thing and a platform, and I was preaching, and they cut the speakers up like they do. And somebody in over one of these buildings here called Law. The man over in it is too loud, and we're on vacation, and it's waking it up. And you know, the police knew what was going on. They come down there and gave me a ticket anyway. See, I said, thank you. I won't see you in court. Yeah, you will. I said, no, I won't. Because I gave the ticket to the mayor. And far as I know, it disappeared. I don't know where that thing went. So can you imagine such a thing, giving somebody a ticket for trying to keep people out of hell? And the very ones that want you to shut up are the ones that need it most. Isn't that odd? Isn't that odd? So we're finding out. Peter denied him. I have, you have, and we have to do what Peter did. We have to get back in line. What did the thief on the cross do? One of them said, I need a Savior, and this is it. The other one said, I have a sermon I preach called The Man Who Went to Hell Because He Said If. One word, one of the smallest words in the English language, said if. One man on the cross said, Lord Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, make sure I'm with you. And Jesus said, I'm going today, by the way. And when I get there, you'll be there. Don't worry. The other one said, if you are who you say you are, come down on the cross, and then I'll believe. No, you got to believe before he comes down. Yeah. Well, let him come back, people will say to us, you folks believe in the rapture of the church. When he comes back, I'll be glad to meet him and hear him out. Too late. Too late. You missed the boat. Over for you. You had a chance. How old are you? 75. How long have you known this book was in existence? Over 70 years. How much of it have you read? Well, not much. I said, then don't blame God. He wrote you personal letters. You wouldn't either write them or answer them. You wouldn't call. You didn't call on him. He said, call on me and I'll answer. Jeremiah 3:33. That's God's cell phone number, by the way. All right. Call on me and I'll answer, he said. People won't do it. A blind man called on him. You remember there are two by the side of the road. Jesus coming down the road. Only time that little cross-haired town had had a royal visitor. They didn't know it was the king of the universe coming. They just knew it was the son of David and that it was the preacher. And they were all out and happy about it. And the two blind men cried out, the Bible said. Jesus, thou son of David, help me. And Jesus stopped everybody and said, just a minute. Bring him to me. Bring him to me. I mean, the king of the universe stopped when one man needed help. And to make sure they knew who each other was, Jesus asked him, what's to you and to me is the silliest question I ever heard. Here's a ragged blind man staggering up, and they bring him up in front of Jesus. And Jesus said, what can I do for you? You ever thought how dumb that question must have sounded? What do you mean, what can you do for me? I'm hungry and tore out and homeless and have no money and have no food and I'm ragged and they set me by the side of the road to beg and I'm blind. What do you mean what you can do? And his answer was, sir, I would see. Give me sight. You see, that's the call of the blind today, not the physically blind, the spiritually blind. That's what they need to do, is call on Jesus and say, Jesus, I need my sight. I need spiritual sight. I'm messed up. I don't know anything about you or going to church or anything else. I'm just here and confused, and it didn't work out for me, and I'm 80 years old or 20 years old or 50 years old. And things just aren't going like I thought they would. And just help me, please. Let me see the truth. That's what the blind man was saying. Give me my sight, physically and spiritually. What you going to do with him, he said. Pilate's saying, I don't know what to do with this man called Jesus. And he goes to a rich man's house. He's got a big courtyard. And the rich back then, when they had a courtyard, they would hold big dinners and things. And the poor people or regular people could come and stand around the courtyard, but they couldn't go in. And they'd come and stand around and be part of it, of course, but they couldn't go in. And a pavement princess thought she'd go. She's a streetwalker. And she was going to go down there and see what was happening. So she went down there and saw Jesus and broke a little vase of perfume that today would cost a year's wages. The Bible said it cost her a year's wages. I don't know what it was at that time, but your year's wages is pretty good, isn't it? And she broke it, filled the house with the aroma, washed Jesus' feet and his hair with it. And all the men are looking around and saying, Lord, I hope she didn't bring that black book with her. Because if she starts calling names, we're in trouble in here. They didn't want her there. That's why they didn't want her there. Jesus said, I don't care where you've been or what you've done or who you are or what you thought. If you seek me, I will answer. You call on me, I'll take care of things. Goes for me and you. Doesn't matter what you were, nobody cares. Oftentimes people will come to me and say something about the past, and I'll always say, just a minute. Do you know why they call the past the past? And they'll say, no, thank you, Rector. I said, because it's past. That's why they call it the past. Let it go. It's past. It's over. You can't do anything about it. You can't redo it. Quit rethinking it and quit talking about it. It's over. What think ye of Christ is the Bible question. Not what happened to you 27 years ago, my husband who decided he'd run around with another woman. If you'll think about it good, she got the raw end of the deal, didn't she? You was probably glad to get rid of it. Right? I mean, if he left her, he's going to leave her too. He's already told you what kind of person he was. Why do you have to wonder? And bless you beautiful women's hearts, you'll do it every time. Well, I'm going to marry him anyhow. I'll change him. Sure you will. No, you won't. He's not going to change. He's going to be himself. The only thing that's going to change a person, man or woman, is the supernatural conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that'll change the nature of a man. The only thing. Nothing else will. People try it with drugs. They try it with liquor. They try it with women. They try it with, well, now the men try it with men. Do you, Bobby, take Ralph to be your, be what? What's next, your dog? Fido, your owner wants to marry you. Woo, woo. I mean, how far are they going to go with this thing? And if anybody, you'll hear them say it on, they try to slip things by you. And the professors and the scientists will say, well, the fault of the human animal, stop right there. Humans aren't animals. Animals are animals. Humans are creatures made in the image of God. Take your evolution and place it. Right? It's a lie, it's untrue, and if the Lord doesn't come in a hurry, in just a few years, it's going to prove to be the laughingstock of the scientific community. Most of the good ones now have rejected it. It's over. Couldn't possibly happen. We know that, don't you? Isn't it good to know the truth? Thomas doubted. The soldiers mocked him. Little children, however, loved him. Remember when he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." All of them trying to get his autograph, the big folks trying to be somebody. Well, I guess you see this, Jesus of Nazareth. You know how people are. I'm important because I know somebody. Leave me alone. Little kids don't care who you are. They'll just run up and give you a hug, and they'll just love you. And why? They trust you. And that's why Jesus loved them so and said the kingdom of heaven's going to be like those kids. When you can trust like they can trust, then I'll trust you. But until you can, don't even worry about going to heaven with me. I don't need all that baggage you bring. The Roman officer whose child was dying came to the Savior and said, "I know who you are. My child is dying 30 miles down the road, and she'll be dead when I get home. Would you please heal her?" And Jesus said, "Oh, I certainly will. I haven't seen faith like this in Jerusalem." And he said, "I'll go to your house with you." And the soldier said, "No, you're too good to go in my house. You don't have to go in my house. I know who you are. You just say the word, my daughter will be all right." And Jesus did, and he went home. And got about 100 yards from the house, I believe it was. And there was a chariot wheel on a rope. And his little girl was swinging on the oak tree. And he saw that she was well and having a good time. Said, "There's my baby." And a servant ran to meet him and said, "Master, master, look." He said, "I see her." He said, "Let me ask you a question." They said, "What time did she get well?" And they said, "About 1 o'clock yesterday." He said, "I thought so. That's when I was talking to the Savior. 1 o'clock. As a result, that Roman soldier who wasn't a Christian built a Christian church for the Christians. And Rome hated Christians. Built them a church. Thankfulness. I hope you're thankful. I'm sure you are, and you show it by coming to church and telling others, and let's get as many as we can saved and teach them, what shall I do with this man called Jesus? James, his own half-brother, was ashamed of him. James got the other half-brothers in the family together and said, "Look, Jesus is embarrassing us. He's going downtown and doing all these tricks, whatever it is he's doing, and people are thinking he's crazy, and then they're thinking we crazy because we put up with it, and we need to put him on Bull Street. We need to put him in the nut house." James, St. James, as we've elevated him to, half-brother of Jesus. Did you notice when Jesus resurrected, who's the first one he talked to? Went home. James and they're fixing a sandwich. Didn't hear him come in the house evidently. And Jesus said, "Bro." James said, "That's a very familiar voice." To James. He turned around and there's Jesus. He'd just seen him die. He just seen him beat half to death, and the Bible says on the cross he looked like a side of beef. He didn't look like a human being. He was beat so bad. Yet there he stands in all his glory. "James, it's me, honey. How you doing? Fix me one of them peanut butter and jellies while you got." James didn't know what to do. James got converted and became the pastor of the first church of Jerusalem. What you gonna do? What shall I do with this man called Jesus? The lepers thanked him, at least 1 out of 10 did. the demons hid from him and said, "Have you come to torment us before our time?" And he said, "No." False preachers and teachers today misrepresent him and give every reason in the world why they came except the real one. He's going to make you rich. He's going to give you an 82-foot yacht. Okay. I always laugh because about half those people in the audience need a jump to get their car started after the service. That's not why he came. If he wants you rich, he has no problem putting a diamond mine in your backyard. Had no problem urging a rich man just to send you a check. No problem whatsoever. Okay. That's not why he came. If you're a living, breathing son of the living God, you don't need to be any more wealthy than you are. You can't get richer than that because you share in the glories of heaven. Equal share. What about that? What a God. The immoral ignore him. Don't they do that today? We used to be kind of a moral country. Then it got to being a little immoral. And now we're amoral. If you do anything according to the Bible today, you are goody two-shoes and who do you think you are and yada, 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 yada. How sad that this country would turn from God after he did so much for us. How sad. I know it breaks his heart. Medical doctors were baffled by him. PhDs were astonished at the questions he asked when he was 12 years old. Saul of Tarsus was a Jew of the Jews. He gives his own pedigree. Says, "You want to play Jew with me? I'll give you my history. I'm a Jew," and gave it. And then he took off to persecute more Christians, and Jesus knocked him off his donkey and he said, "Who is this?" Heard a voice say, "It's Jesus." "Why are you persecuting me? Can't whip me." And Saul became the Apostle Paul. Without whose conversion, there wouldn't be a Western world like there is today. What you gonna do with this man called Jesus? Thousands have been martyred, have given up their lives for them. And we think about the martyrs way back, don't we? The martyrs. Yeah, they, no. Last night they were killing Christians. ISIS crucifying Christians. Captured 200 more this week. They'll kill them. Cutting babies in half. You know, good low-down sons of, you can figure it out. They're too good to waste a bomb on. They're too good to be kind to. Give them the gospel one time and then give them what they need because they're not going to change. The Bible tells us that, doesn't it? So thousands are martyred now for him. Thousands more will be. But billions have been saved by him. Who have called on the name of Christ. There's no shortage of Christians who are dead. They aren't dead. They're home with the Lord. Millions of them. And there will be millions more. And the faithful today, you and I, what are we doing with him? We're looking for him. He said he'd come and he will come. But while we wait, we need to do some stuff. Invite everybody you see to church. Give out your crosses and ask them, "Do you have a key to heaven?" They say no. Say, "Here's one. Very friendly. Would you like knowing more about it?" If they say yes, tell them about it. If they say no, they had their chance. Go on. But what if everybody here gave out 5 crosses and asked 5 people a week, "What think you of Christ? Have you got a key to heaven? Wonder if we couldn't get these chairs filled up. Wonder if we couldn't get more people in here. Well, I don't like to bother people. If you think they're bothered now, wait till they face Satan. See, this isn't a game. This isn't multiple choice. This is your life eternally. Will you spend it with or without Christ? Now that you've found out about him, what are you going to do about him? And everything counts. Folding the chairs counts. Sweeping the place up counts. Putting what you can in the pot over there so we can continue the ministry. I'd like to be able to put an ad in at least the North Myrtle Beach paper every week when it's out of off and it comes out. Just a nice one. Telling what we do here. Have you heard Jesus is coming? Would you like to know more about it? Come down here. You know, nice little titles and just let them know that we're here, that what we do. See, we'll be the only one that teaches in the area that I know of here that's teaching Jesus is coming back. We're the only premillennial church I know of around here. Say, well, aren't you lonely? No, we're right. Right never has been lonely. Never has. So let's us do it. You do a good job, now let's do better. I'll try to do better. You try to do better. And let's keep some of these folks in our area from a fiery eternity and let them know we love them. That's why we're here. It's because he first loved us. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you. If there be one here or watching by webcam who knows you not, as Savior, may today that they give it up and say, yes, I've denied him, I've talked about him, I've ignored him, I haven't lived for him. I don't read my Bible, I don't witness to anybody, I don't give out anything, I pretty well don't do anything. But I want to change, and it's hard for me to do, and I need your help, Lord. Anoint me to be a servant. Let me find something I do for the church, for I'm doing it for my Savior. And let us be a bright and shiny light in this pit of hell we live in this little bitty town, in this little bitty edge of the world here, 50 yards behind us, you'll drown. We're the last chance for a lot of people. But Lord, would you send them here? Would you let them see a happy throng? Would you let them see Christians who love one another? Would you let them see Christians who care? Would you let them hear the word of God be preached? Would you let people be saved because we obey you? Thank you for your goodness and your care. Thank you for bringing Ann home. In Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen.
If you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see a of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today. Just an old sinner saved by grace. I'm just a I boast of anything I've ever seen or done. How could I dare to claim as mine the victories God has won? Where would I be had God not brought me gently to this place? I'm here to say I'm nothing but a sinner.